When someone hears that you are a Baptist, the first thing they usually think is, oh, you're the people who don't baptize babies. You have to get totally dunked, right? This is probably the most distinct Baptist distinctive, because most other churches, including many Protestant churches, baptize babies as a ceremony of entrance into the church, or in some cases, of God's grace for salvation. During the Reformation, which I talked about several weeks ago, churches were seeking to return to a real biblical Christianity instead of the traditions and the things that had been added over the centuries. And people recognized that the baptisms in the Bible were by people who had already been saved. They've already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. There are no infant baptisms in Scripture. So this tradition totally came from man's ideas and not from God. The group of churches that were baptizing adults or young adults as believers were identified with John the Baptist, so they started calling them Baptists. And they were persecuted by most of the official government churches. Another major difference from many of the churches in the day is the way communion is explained and the way it is celebrated. So this morning we're looking at two ordinances, baptism and communion. The church that you attend, the church you eventually join, is going to have a huge impact on all of your life choices. Many people choose a church because they like the music, they like the coffee, maybe they even like the pastor. But after salvation, choosing a church really is the most important thing that you're going to choose, because whether you're a longtime member, whether you're just visiting us for the first time, whether you've been coming for a while but you're still not a member, I hope that you're going to see the importance of what you believe as a church family. What binds us together, what unifies us, is going to affect the way you live your life day in and day out. It's not just something you do on the weekend, it's your whole life. And you become a family, just as God describes in Scripture. Our series for this summer is Baptist Distinctives. And as you can see on the screen, but maybe can't read, it's an acrostic that spells out the word Baptists. So far, we've talked about biblical authority. We've talked about the autonomy of the local church. Last week, we talked about the priesthood of each and every believer. And today, it's two ordinances, baptism and communion. So before we continue in God's word, would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this glorious summer morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for beautiful weather. And I thank you that the people that are here with us this morning, the people that are online watching, chose to worship with us together instead of all of the other things that they could be doing. Thank you for each one making a priority to spend time together with other brothers and sisters, singing praise to you, reading about our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, and digging deeper into your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we hear your word, that we would be committed to hearing the word, but also doing the word and living it out through the week. Lord, give us ears and hearts that are soft and ready to hear. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So first of all, I want to define a couple of words as we get started, and I'm going to ask the kids that are still with us this morning to see if they can help with this. When you hear the word ordinance, what word do you hear in that? Ordinance. What do you think a root might be? You can help adults. What do you hear? Order. Order, as in a command, something that's been directed. We have local laws that are for our public health and safety. Here in Dunkirk, I looked up some of our ordinances. We have ordinances about billboards. We have ordinances about building codes and noise levels. And there's even an ordinance about how you should properly play bingo. There's a whole section just on bingo. An ordinance is something that we've been ordered or commanded to do. And Jesus Christ established the church. He ordered us to do things as we come together as a church. This is the organization that would continue his ministry, calling people to repentance and to the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave only two specific direct orders to the church: baptism and communion. Both are symbols and both are reminders. So that's what an order is. An ordinance is something that's been commanded. We view baptism and communion as ordinances, things that we've been ordered or commanded to continue to do. The other word that a lot of churches use is sacrament. What word do you hear in sacrament? Let's let the kids go first. Sacred, yes. Something that has been set apart or holy. And a church that calls what they do sacraments is talking about gaining God's blessing, getting his grace, receiving his forgiveness, or being made sacred and holy because they completed this action. The churches that we talked about several weeks ago, again, with different kinds of polity or governance, it's often the ones that are episcopal in their nature, and they have sacraments that give their members special standing with God. The Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments that were established by the Council of Trent, little history lesson, back in 1545. The Council of Trent met together and said, let's settle on the seven sacraments. And they came up with baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, orders, and matrimony. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The seven sacraments? I went to the Catholic Answers website, so I've told you to look at gotanswers.org or gotquestions.org. There's also a Catholic Answers website, and this is what it says. God is not restricted to the use of material, visible symbols in dealing with men. The sacraments are not necessary in the sense that they could not have been dispensed with. But if it's shown that God has appointed external visible ceremonies as the means by which certain graces are to be conferred on men, then in order to obtain those graces, it is necessary for men to make use of those divinely appointed means. Here's my version of that. God could give you grace freely, but instead you have to work for it. God could give all of these graces to you, but instead, their words are, he created these rituals, these acts, and so that's how you get God's grace. And unfortunately, that's not scriptural. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your doing, it's the gift of God. And you know the next part, so that no one can boast. We can't brag about all the things we've done and say, God had to give me grace. He had to forgive me. He had to do these things. I can't see all of you because of the palm trees. I'll have to move around a little bit more. Sorry about that. God could have given you grace freely, like Scripture says, but instead the church said, we've given you these seven things that you have to do to really get God's favor. And that's the whole difference. We either are saved by God's grace and his forgiveness, or we believe we're saved because we've done all of these steps. We've done the things right. And unfortunately, those things are man-made. They're not in Scripture. This verse clearly says salvation is a free gift. Forgiveness is by God's mercy. It's something we can't earn, and it's something we don't deserve. Of this list of seven, baptism and communion are the only ones that are found clearly in Scripture. And as you heard me read that list, it said the Holy Eucharist. It didn't say communion. But that's the one that they're talking about as communion. None of them are found in Scripture. None of them were ordered by Jesus or by his apostles. They're man-made. And what year were they finally agreed upon? Who was listening? 1540. How many years was that later? After Jesus left? A long time, right? A long time. 1500 plus years. And that's why we don't follow them, because what's our authority? The Bible. The Word of God is our authority. We follow Scripture rather than things created by man, not traditions. We can have traditions. We can meet together at Christmas Eve and celebrate Christ's birth, but it doesn't say we have to do that in the Bible. That's just a tradition. We can enjoy doing that, but it's not a biblical command. Both of these ceremonies that we believe and see clearly in Scripture are also things we find in the Old Testament. They have roots in the Old Testament to help, I believe, the Jewish people especially see these are the things you've been doing for centuries and centuries, and now here they are in the church in a different and new way. Jesus said, "Take my blood as the new covenant." Here's the new way of worshiping God, salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Both of these ceremonies also connect us to one another. They tie us together in unity. It brings brothers and sisters in the church recognizing that we have the same faith in Jesus Christ. We remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we see that they don't offer us salvation. They don't make us part of God's kingdom. They are remembrances. They're ways that we find unity because we are celebrating and acknowledging that these things are true and we do them together. So let me talk just briefly about the two of them. First of all, we have baptism. And it's clearly seen in Scripture as the way to tell the world that I'm a Christian. It's not the way that we are saved. And it's not a form of baby dedication. Again, there's nothing wrong with baby dedications. That's a tradition that some of you have followed. I've held and dedicated some of you. But it's really the parents that are being dedicated, right? We're not conferring on this baby salvation or entrance into the church because this baby, pretend I have a baby here, has no idea what's going on, right? How can this baby say, "I choose to follow Jesus," when they can't even ask for milk yet or cookies? A baby dedication is a commitment of parents saying, "I want to raise my child in the church, in the faith. I want to see them grow, and we pray that they will trust Jesus as their Savior." It has nothing to do with that child being protected or being saved. Every time we see someone baptized in the New Testament, we see that that person has already trusted Jesus as Savior. Baptism is a symbol. It's an act of obedience. In Matthew 28, when Jesus was preparing to leave and return to heaven, what we call the Great Commission, he said to his followers, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize new believers, and then disciple them, teach them the faith." This clear instruction is why we continue to baptize believers. But this isn't just a New Testament idea. As I said, God commanded this in the Old Testament, and it was specifically something for the priests as they were preparing to serve the Lord. When it was their turn to go serve in the temple, they would be baptized as a symbol of purity, and they would put on clean white linen clothes, and they were ready to serve God. They confessed their sins, they offered a sacrifice, and then they were physically baptized with water, symbolizing their cleanness before God and before the people. In Greek, the word that we read in the New Testament, baptizo, actually means to plunge or immerse. That's why we don't dip, we don't sprinkle, we don't spray from a misting gun. God chose John the Baptist to be the prophet who was proclaiming that the Messiah was finally here. Listen to what we hear in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea, all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptism didn't remove their sins, but they confessed their sins and said, God, I need to get right with you, because John said, the kingdom is coming. The Messiah has been born. You're going to see him soon. So get your heart right with God. In the Gospel of John, it says, when Jesus was walking towards John, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't the baptism that removed sin or made someone a follower. It was Jesus himself. And Jesus came to John and was baptized as he was preparing to begin his ministry here on earth, just as the priests were baptized as a symbol of their readiness to serve. And at Jesus' baptism, unlike anyone else's, God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit appeared, it says, in the form of a dove, illustrating that Jesus was now filled with God's Spirit. He was God himself. He was the Messiah. And here he is, ready to serve. So in addition to being a visible sign of being washed clean, baptism also illustrates our unity with Jesus Christ. And this is why the mode or the way we baptize people is important, and why it's not sprinkling, it's immersion. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried into the ground and then he rose again. And in baptism, a person is lowered completely into the water, symbolizing their death to their old life. And then they come up out of the water, signifying new life in Jesus Christ. Just as he rose from the grave, we have eternal life, and we too will rise from the dead. It's a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Sprinkling has no illustration of that burial and rising again. Only baptism by immersion does that. Listen to that verse again that Alice read for us in Romans 6. Romans 6:4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then listen to Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism also not only visibly symbolizes and shows our death to sin and rising to new life like Jesus, but it also illustrates unity in the church. Everyone who joins the church is baptized in the same way after trusting Jesus as Savior. Ephesians 4:5 that I read during communion. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We become members after we have been baptized. So we all go through that same symbolic ceremony saying, yes, we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. Yes, we want to follow him. And yes, we're all doing this same entry into the church, salvation and then baptism. Our second ordinance is communion. And this also has Old Testament roots. It points back to the Passover, when God freed his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember the Passover? This is why we read the Old Testament, and we read it with a New Testament lens in front of us. We hear about communion. We see Jesus celebrating his Last Supper, the Passover, with his disciples. And we see all of the pictures. The people of Egypt and Pharaoh in particular didn't want to let God's people go. And if you remember, God sent plague after plague after plague until finally he got to the 10th plague. And that was the worst of all of them, the death of the firstborn. But for his people, Israel, he said, this is how you're going to be protected from the judgment. You're going to take a perfect lamb. You're going to bring it into your family. You're going to let your kids spend time with it. And then you're going to sacrifice it. And you're going to take the blood from that lamb and you're going to paint it over the top and over the two sides of your doorposts. And if you look up at the cross, think about the top of the cross and the two sides. That's where Christ's blood poured out for us, from his head, from his hands. And when the angels of judgment went through the land of Egypt, every house where they saw the blood protecting that house, they passed over it. That's where the word Passover comes from. They passed over and they didn't judge that home. Every home that did not have the blood covering it, there was crying and weeping as the firstborn of each family died that night. We have a picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, being sacrificed for you and for me. And there's nothing that we do except come under the blood of Jesus Christ. We accept that he died on the cross for our sins, that he covers us, and that he is the one that makes us right with God. He protects us from God's judgment. Nothing that we have done. Communion shows us that picture from the Old Testament. It's also an act of sharing. Even though we have individual cups that we pass around, we are drinking the same juice. We're eating the same bread that's been broken up into little pieces. It's something we have in common. We're participating with others. We take that communion together and we state that we are all believers in one Lord, one Christ, and we have a relationship of unity within the body, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our communion is a memorial service of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He also said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He didn't say, do this so that you would be saved. He didn't say, do this and your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, do this so that God will find favor on you. He said, do this to remember me. Don't forget the sacrifice that I made for you. And as we gather as brothers and sisters who have trusted Jesus as Savior, we remember that and we have this meal together in unity. When Jesus celebrated that Passover with his disciples, he knew it was going to be his last meal with them, the Last Supper. And he chose that intimate moment, his time with his closest friends, the disciples, to show them this new memorial ceremony. No longer are you celebrating the Passover and thinking about the 10 plagues and how God saved Israel from Egypt. Now you are celebrating your delivery from slavery to sin. You've been forgiven. No more Passovers, no more sacrifices in the temple. Jesus paid the price for all of it. Each of the Gospels, each of the four, tell us about the Last Supper when Jesus took unleavened bread, symbolizing that it was his body was sinless, and the ceremonial cup of wine, illustrating again their togetherness, preparing for his death. The broken bread of the Passover illustrates the broken body of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with it? Do we display it in a case? Do we put it in a treasure box? No, we take it and we eat it and we swallow it. Our bodies have a morsel of life. Bread was a symbol of life. It's what sustains people. And so as we eat bread, we're reminded of new life, and we have new life in Jesus Christ. The fruit of the vine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what do we do with that? Do we put it into a special vial and put it up on a shelf? No, we take it and we drink it, we swallow it. And as that liquid enters our body, it goes through our entire system. Every part of our life and our being should be filled with Jesus Christ. But this is not literally his body and blood, because he was sitting there with them, right? It didn't magically turn into his body. It's bread and it's juice or wine, and it represents his body and blood. He wants us to enter into, to become part of his family, to dwell with him as he abides with us in perfect union. Jesus said, take this bread, take this cup, not to be saved, not to be forgiven, but to remember me. In John 6, 54 to 56, Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Again, he's not talking about his literal flesh and blood, but it's true, real food and real drink that we are drinking, and we are becoming one with Christ. We're symbolizing our unity with him and our unity with each other. And then finally, one last passage, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just as we eat that bread and we drink the cup, we're reminded of what Christ did. And Paul said, I'm crucified with him. I've died to my sins. I've been forgiven by his sacrifice so that I could have new life in him, because he loved me and gave himself for me. Do you have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? This morning we symbolized it by eating the bread and drinking the cup together. We accepted Christ's payment with his own body and blood for our sins. And then we welcome his Holy Spirit to be central in our lives, just like the bread and the drink that nourish us. Jesus wanted his followers to continue to do this, to remember his sacrifice, remember our union with him, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and remember the union with the people sitting around you, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this morning I pray this would be the day that you would say, I want and have Christ part of my life, not just something I do on Sundays, not a ritual, but a personal relationship with the Son of God. That's what he calls you to. We sang that song, Come to the Altar. Jesus is calling. He calls people to follow him, to be forgiven, and to have new life in him. So if you're watching online, you can contact me through the church website or through the office. If you're here this morning and you'd like to talk to me after the service, I would be happy to talk to you. Both of these directions, these orders, ordinances, are part of our unity in the church. And that's why we don't baptize family by ourselves at home. And that's why we don't typically celebrate communion just sitting around our own dinner table. They're meant to be church celebrations, together as a church family, extended beyond your own family, with our spiritual brothers and sisters. It's not to say that there can't be some exceptions because of health or other reasons. These are not hard and fast rules, But communion and baptism are meant to be celebrated within the church, for us to be unified in that way. So a couple of takeaway questions. First of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not did you get baptized or sprinkled as a baby and you believe that that covered you, but have you, as a person who understands their sin and their need for a Savior, have you trusted Jesus alone as your Savior? Confess your sins and accept that the Son of God died for your sins and that he rose again, offering you eternal life. If you have trusted Jesus already, praise God. Have you been baptized as a believer to show the church family, to show your family, to show others that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Every example in the New Testament is someone trusted in Jesus and then they were baptized. You can look through that in your Bible this afternoon and look up every baptism. You're going to see people trusted in Jesus and then they were baptized. And in their day, they were going down to the river and it was a very public thing. We've had some baptisms down at the lake where people can walk by and watch. But we also have warmer water in here if you're not liking lake water. If you haven't been baptized, what's stopping you? There's information at the Welcome Center about baptism, and you can pick those up and talk to me afterwards. Last question is, when you celebrated communion this morning, was it just about yourself, or were you thinking about celebrating with your brothers and sisters around you? This is why we continue to celebrate every month. It maintains and it deepens our unity and our love for each other. Yes, we're supposed to confess our sins, but we're thinking about how we've sinned before God and also, how have I sinned against my brother and my sister? People in my literal family, people in my church family. It's a time that we can make things right and not let it go too long. So think about that, pray about that if there's someone you need to talk to and someone you need to ask to forgive you. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the church so that we could gather together as brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us these symbols of baptism and communion. We could find unity with each other. We could recognize fellow believers. We could lift up the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we can proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection until Jesus comes again. Thank you, God, that we can do all of these things together. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our bond of unity, help us to continue to live in peace with one another, and to share that good news with our community and those around us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such unity with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.